Well, this looks vaguely familiar. It's good to be here. I appreciate the opportunity to preach tonight. Pastor Todd, as you know, is heading off to Brazil, and he asked me to preach, and I'm thrilled about that. I have some good news and some bad news. The bad news is I don't preach 20 minutes like Jerry Savinsky preaches. The good news is that when we used to start the service at 6 o'clock, and I was a preacher, I always tried to be through by 7:15. So the good news is I'll be through by 7:15 for sure. So, just so you know. On a little more serious note, I'd be remiss if I didn't thank all of you for being so kind to us in our retirement. And it's a delight of our life to be here. When I retired, we had no place we'd rather be than here, and certainly no church like this one to be in. And so you have graciously allowed us to stay here and to be in our church that we love, among the people we love. And it's been a tremendous delight to be here and to see what God is doing, to see God continuing to work. Many of you don't know this or remember this. The Saturday night before we opened this auditorium, as you can imagine, that was quite a day when we began the first service here. But the night before that, we met here, right over here, with some men in our church. And I asked them to come because I believe that it honors God when we dedicate ourselves and dedicate this building to Him. And we had been instructed by Solomon, who dedicated the temple. And when he dedicated the temple, he only asked God for two things. He said, I want you to be here in your presence with us. And he also asked that he would hear the prayers prayed in this place. And that's what we prayed. That as long as this church stands, as long as we're here, that God will be here with us. And I'll say this, if God's presence leaves this place, then we might as well all leave too. It is God's presence that makes a difference. Don't let anybody fool you. It's not anything else but his sweet and blessed presence with us. And many, many prayers have been answered in this place. I had the great privilege of 27 years bearing many of your burdens and praying for you. And as I look around the room, I could tell you great answers to prayer that God directly answered to us. And we're so grateful for that. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to preach tonight on spiritual growth and change. It's been a wonderful thing for me as I've preached that God directs me first to a passage, and so as soon as Pastor Todd asked me to preach, I knew this is where I was going to go. I can't tell you why, but I just knew that was the place I was supposed to be. As happens so often, as I studied it, it turned out very different than I thought it would. You prepare, in your mind, you have a concept of what this passage teaches, and then as you begin to get back into it again, you begin to see some other things, and I hope this will be a help and encouragement to you. To give you some context of this part of Scripture, we're going to be in chapter 4, by the way, but we start in chapter 2, that two doctrinal books, Paul wrote Romans and Ephesians. They're the books, all the books that Paul wrote, that were deal with foundational doctrine. Tremendous books to study. In both books, he follows a similar pattern. That is, In Romans, chapters 1 through 11 are doctrine. Chapters 12 through 16 are application of doctrine. In Ephesians, chapters 1 to 3 are doctrine. And beginning at chapter 4 through 6, again, is application. And so to understand that helps us to grasp the concept of what we're going to talk about tonight. The practical application of doctrine are truths that we believe on which we make decisions. Actually, all of us make decisions, go places based on what we believe. We do that based on what we really believe, not what we say we believe, what we hear, but what we really believe. Here's an example. I hate snakes. There are only two kinds of snakes I hate. That's dead snakes and live snakes. And I know, now see, I fish. And, you know, sometimes you fish and you see snakes, and occasionally you come upon one somewhere, or I see pictures of snakes, which just thrills me to death. I don't like snakes. I'm afraid of them. But people tell me, but those aren't poisonous snakes. It doesn't matter. I can hurt myself. Well, Matthew Minio, one of our young men, spent a summer working at a serpentarium. Now, I can't think of anything much worse than that. But the fact is, he has information and he believes things that I don't believe. He knows how to handle snakes. He knows which snakes are bad and which snakes are good, if there's such a thing. And so he decided to go there. As a matter of fact, he's fascinated by them, and I think, from what I've heard, he plans to make a life thing out of that, you know. So more power to him. But we're going to talk about biblical growth and change. In Ephesians chapter 2, you're there. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse number 6. And he hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That is truth. That's doctrine. Every saved person has now been changed from death to life. A saved person has spiritual life. That is, you understand things and can see things and understand Bible when unsaved people can't. Also, you have the opportunity to sit in heavenly places with Christ. That's an amazing thing. I mean, most of the people in the world would never know that experience. We can sit in heavenly places with Christ. 1 John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have... Come on, hey, you got to talk back to me now. You know that. You've been around a while. You got to talk back to me. We have what? We have fellowship with God. Think of that. A sinner, a lost person, all of a sudden is changed, and now we have fellowship with God. We can sit with him in heavenly places. And then he says, Now in Christ, verse 13, you are sometimes far off, but now made nigh. Here's a question. Do these facts, do these doctrines characterize your life? Do you know? Do you sense that you have new life? That you're tuned in to spiritual things? That God's priorities are your priorities? Is that your life? Do you sit with heavenly places in Christ? In other words, your fellowship with Christ is sweet, and there are those moments. I could tell you in my life sometime the moments. One of the ones you've heard me say, excuse me if you've been here a while, but the first time I went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Went off by myself by the wall, and it was amazing. It was something I hadn't quite experienced before. And the time of fellowship with God and some vows I made to him that day, sitting by that wall in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you have fellowship with Christ? I mean, here's what I mean. Things are bad. You're discouraged. Do you sense the presence of God with you? You're afraid. You lose your job. You have health issues. You're in a storm. Is God there? Well, let me tell you, that's exactly the doctrinal position of a believer. Now, we want to talk tonight about the difference in where we are positionally and how we are practically. Those things are true. That is the doctrine on which we stand. That is the truth on which we believe. Now, chapter 4, and turn over there. We'll be there. That's our passage tonight. Chapter 4 gives instruction to grow and change. Now, you know, growing and changing is not automatic. People just sit in church, and they think that that's growing and changing. Let me say this. As a pastor of 27 years of this church, I have seen people here every Sunday, faithful, Sunday school, church, all the stuff, and their life falls apart. And you wonder, you know, what happened? I mean, they were, you know, marriages. I mean, they were here every Sunday. They sat in these classes, and what happened? You know, we just don't understand that. Well, let me show you. Look, if you would, Matthew 7 is going to be on the screen, so you can just read it. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Second person, for everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man that built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now tell me, two different passages, two different scenarios, what is common with the two? Huh? They both heard. Okay, what else? They both built a house. What else? Both of them came through the storm. That's important. Life has storms. Somebody say amen. If you hadn't had any, you will. And so we're all going to face it. But now the result is totally different. What was the difference? Obedience to the word. So that explains why somebody can sit in a good church and hear good preaching and suddenly fall apart. What happened? They heard the word, but they didn't obey it. Now understand, we're going to talk about it tonight. How do we do that? How do we internalize the truth that we hear? But understand, this is the fact. It is not just hearing. Being in church is as important as being in a good church is, because the word of God is powerful. Jeremiah said it's a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. But just hearing it is not enough. And you are going to go through storms. And you will either stand or you will fall based on whether or not you have made the word your life. Whether you have built your life on the truth that God has taught us in his word. James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Somebody tell me what that means. Why is it that when you hear the word and don't do it, you're deceiving yourself? How does that happen? Come on, you know. Yeah, you're satisfied that you're in a good church and you're hearing the word, so you just say, oh, I'm okay, you know. No, you deceive yourself because you heard the word, but you didn't do it. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. You go up to the mirror and you look at yourself. But he for beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You know, it's like you walk up to a mirror, ladies, and you find your lipstick is crooked. And you go, you know what, I got to fix that. I'm going to work. I can't go to work looking like this. And suddenly the kid calls and you got to get some water, and you know, you feed the dog and you walk the cat or whatever you do, and you go to work. And suddenly everybody says, what's wrong with your mouth? Oh, I forgot. Now, you saw it, you understood it, but you didn't do anything about it. So that's why James says a person who does that is deceiving your own self. You feel like you're okay. You've seen yourself. You feel like I'm listening, I'm hearing it. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding a natural face in a glass. 2 Peter chapter 1, a great passage on spiritual growth. It's a wonderful model, by the way. If you ever want to follow a model, it's a wonderful model. 2 Peter 2 says this, for if these things be in you and abound, these spiritual growth, the steps of spiritual growth that's just before this, they shall make you that you shall neither be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I ask you, how many of you, you'd want your life to be fruitful? You don't want to be barren. You don't want to just be a desert. You'd all say, wow, yeah, that's me. I want to do that. So I sit here and listen. Look, but he that lacketh these things is blind. In other words, if you are not growing and changing, if you are growing and changing, you won't be barren. You won't be unfruitful. You will be the kind of Christian. You will be the tree planted by the rivers of water. You'll be the Christian who is impacting others' lives. But he that lacketh these things is blind. They cannot see afar off and forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. Think about that a minute. He says, if you're not growing and changing, if these things are not in your life, these qualities listed in the first part of this chapter, you're blind. Why? because you are not growing to the point of understanding and discernment. You're not able to see, and by the way, you've forgotten that you purge of your old sin. There's a principle, and that is sometimes people doubt their salvation. They continually doubt their salvation. They really struggle with whether they're really saved or not. But a person who is growing and changing, and God is making them like Christ, never had that problem, because you are sensing the power of God. You see what happens to a person who doubts it all the time? They do not sense God changing them. I was saved when I was 11 years old. And I remember the night I was saved, March the 4th, 1956, in Cove Baptist Church of Panama City, Florida. And if you had asked me the next morning, how do you know you're saved? Here's what I said: because I did what God said. And that's right, and that's enough. I mean, that's sufficient. But now, if you ask me how I know I'm saved, you got about 6 weeks, I could tell you. Because God is real. And because God changes us, and because God walks with us. So this changing, this growing and changing is not something just to be ignored if you want to have a fruitful life, if you want to be able to see clearly. The word who is blind, that Greek word is the idea of myoptic. That is, you can't see anything until it's right up next to your face. Is that the way you want to live your life? You know, where it's just, you got to run into trees to discover there's a tree there. Wherefore, brethren, look at this. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now look, if you do these things, what are the next words? You shall never fall. You know, God has promised you're growing and changing, you won't fall. So this is an important idea. It's not something that's just, oh, well, you know, maybe one day I'll get around to doing this. If you want to have a fruitful life, if you want to be the kind of Christian you need to be, then you need to grow. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, this is the part that starts the application. Chapters 1 through 3 is doctrine. Chapter 4 starts application. Does this sound somewhat like, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice? That's Romans 12:1. So this is the first verse of the application of the truth that was given in the first three chapters. Some of the truths we just mentioned. Now, he urges us to walk worthy. Verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. So the second admonition is don't walk like other Gentiles walk. Verse 20 says, but ye have not so learned Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Why would he, in this passage about growth, this passage, the application of the great truths in the first three chapters, why would he tell them to walk worthy of the vocation where they're called? First of all, what do you think that means? Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Come on, talk to me.
Walk in a manner consistent with Christ, like.
Yeah, walk in a manner that reflects Christ. You're a Christian. That word in the Greek, the original Christians were called Christians. They were little Christ. So walk worthy of that name. You know, we have now three generations of sweat men in the ministry. And I remind my son and my grandson, don't embarrass our name. That's a name that has some, you know, and it's important. So we are Christians, so we're admonished to walk worthy. Oh, but why did he say, don't walk as other Gentiles walk? Why did he say that? Well, that's not worthy. Why would he say that? Aren't all Christians good? Don't all Christians do right? Don't all Christians just live like angels all the time? Isn't that right? Yeah. I mean, the fact is, he says that because, look at this is a horrible thing. Look what it says. It says, having your understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness and work, all uncleanness and greediness. You mean Christians can act like that? Are you listening? Is it possible? Let me say this. A Christian can commit any sin a sinner can commit under the right circumstances. So he says, don't do this. Don't walk like this. Why do you tell them that? Because some of them do. You know, Ephesus was a tremendously evil city. I've been there twice, and the prostitution and the idol worship, and you could not go into the agora, the marketplace in Ephesus as a merchant unless you offered a sacrifice to their emperor as God. Across from the library was a brothel. I mean, it was a wicked, wicked place. So these people he's writing to here, this was the way their life was before they were saved. And it is possible that a believer can slip back into the old ways of life. If he is not growing and changing, if he's not walking worthy, it is certainly possible that he could follow this same pattern again. Not only that, but look at down at verse 25, putting away lying. Verse 28, stealing, anger, corrupt speech, grieving the Holy Spirit. Why do you warn them about that? We're going to be here until 7:30 at least, if you don't perk up.
Because we have a sin nature.
We have a sin nature. Are you ever tempted to lie? Steal? Now, you know, stealing is cheating on your taxes. Taking advantage of your boss at work and not working the full time that you're supposed to work, that's stealing from him, isn't it? I mean, understand, these are things that a Christian can do. So he is warning them, don't walk like that. Don't be like them. Now, the question is, of course, then how do I grow and change? What is the model? How does that happen? How can I do that? Well, look, if you would, in verse 22. This is simple. You know, the Bible paints things so simply sometimes that you almost think it's not serious. But let me show you. If you walk in the flesh, he that walketh in the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's a simple statement. It's a very true statement. You want to walk in the flesh, you will reap corruption. That's just the way it goes. I mean, there are things, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. That's God's word. He said it that way. Now, this passage is very simple in what it says, easy to understand, but it doesn't mean it's easy to do it. Now, let me show it to you. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Now, the old man is what part? Tell me what the old man is. Let's make sure we identify that. What is it? Our sin nature, the nature we're born with. Our nature bends towards sin like a flower bends toward the sunshine. I mean, left to yourself, your nature bends towards sin. And therefore, we have to put off that old man. Now, the Greek is very descriptive. Here's what it means. Is that simple? So all you got to do is when the Holy Spirit convinces you of something that you're doing wrong, you just simply don't do it. You put it off. Simple? Easy to do? Not always. Why? These are habits. By the way, notice what he says about them. They're corrupt according to deceitful lust. Anybody want to take a shot at that phrase? What does it mean they are corrupt according to deceitful lust? First of all, what is a lust? Very strong desire. So when is a lust deceitful?
It doesn't deliver on what it promises.
Excellent, Jessica. It doesn't deliver on what it promises. In other words, our flesh tends to believe that lust, that what we want, is okay and it'll be good. Well, if it's out of the will of God, it is always deceitful. You will never get what you need to get. It'll never be what you want it to be. It won't turn out that way. So put it off. Now look at the next part. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now let me show you. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service. Now get this. And be not conformed to this world. Now get this. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed is the same root that we get our word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis is the process by which a larva becomes a beautiful butterfly. So we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Why is that? Why does our mind need to be renewed? Yeah. We have believed the deceitful lust. We have walked in our flesh. We have done that which we should not do. By the way, our minds have a tremendous ability to rationalize what we want to do. I could tell you stories, which I can't tell you, of people who have come to my office and told me things they were going to do that were totally, absolutely wicked and sinful, and yet they had rationalized the point where they were going to do it anyway. You know, information is not our problem. Our problem is believing a lie. And the lusts we believe are, in fact, deceitful. So our mind has to be renewed. If you would, turn back to chapter 2. A pretty good picture. Chapter 2 and verse 3 says, Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were of a nature of children of wrath, even as others. That's the unsaved man. He does what feels good. He does what he wants to do. He pleases himself. He imagines things and goes after them. Now, we have to change our mind. We have to renew our mind. To be renewed. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, let me be a little bit technical with you. The first thing where it says, put off the old man, that's in the Greek, in the aorist tense. It means a one-time action completed in the past. Now, you say, wait a minute, but putting off the old man is a constant thing. Yes, it is. But the decision to do it is like the decision in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, brother, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. If you present your bodies a living sacrifice, according to Romans 12, there is still continuing obedience after that. But there is a decision to be made. Lord, my life is yours. I want to please you. I want to do what you want me to do. In this case, our mind, the put off the old man is a decision we make. I don't want to live like that. I don't want to be like I was before. I don't want to live like the world. I want to be walk worthy of the vocation worth I was called. Now, in the of course, putting on the new man, same thing. The aorist tense, which means it's completed in the past. In other words, I want to put on the new man. I want to walk worthy. But the middle part is a progressive sense. Be renewing your mind. Because thoughts, the way we think, the way we analyze things, the decisions we make, must be based on truth, must be based on what God said. Someone said, we have to think God's thoughts after Him. We have to see the world the way God sees it. And we don't normally do that. We don't see it. We all kind of things. Here's what happens. This is the Word of God. So the world is way over here. Now, if I walked, it'd probably be way over there, right? Can you imagine what's going on in our world, what people accept for truth nowadays and what people approve of? It's horrible. I mean, this thing, when this governor of Virginia described how he's going to murder babies, I'm thinking, have we gone that far? That we would, and by the way, they laughed about it. I mean, is that, okay, so the world's over here. And they're totally, the word of God's over here. They're not paying attention. Matter of fact, their back is on the word of God. Now, the Christian is often right here. How does he justify that? I'm not as bad as they are. You know, I'm better than they are. Look at them. They're over there. I'm over here. I'm good. No. The standard is the word of God. The truth. One of my theology books said, God's declarations, all of God's declarations, eternally conform to reality. That's a great statement. Everything God says is the way things really are. Now, you can disbelieve that if you want to. You can disbelieve the law of gravity and jump off a tall building, but you'll quickly be a believer. If you choose to walk in your flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption, and you'll believe what God said, but it's a rough way to learn. So we need to think God's thoughts. We need to go to the scriptures to find out what is right, what is commendable, what should we be doing? We need to go to the scripture to find out what is wrong. To realize that what God says, he's not joking. It's pretty clear, isn't it? You know, God has said things, he set up things his way. And we have to believe that. Whether it's instinctive, whether it is intuitive or not, if God said it, that's it. That settles it. We have to also learn how to fix what's wrong. Because all of us are going to sin. You know, in that passage, it talks about walking the light with God, having fellowship. The verse says, if we confess our sins. So he understands that we are going to sin. But we don't have to remain there. We can confess and get right with God and be back in the fellowship with him. And then we need to learn how to stay on the right path. Now he says in verse 24, and put ye on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, notice the difference. In the old man is deceitful lust. The new man is righteousness and true holiness. Now, there has to be a transformational change. Now, let me say this. If you've slept through the whole message, listen to what I'm going to say right now. There's not one model in Scripture that indicates that salvation doesn't change a person's life. Not one. There is no model that says you can be saved and just go on and do what you want to do. Now, it's possible. But boy, we'll see in a minute why you really don't want to do that. That is not what you should do. But salvation is transforming. It changes a man's life. So Paul often does this. This is Paul's way. He makes a statement. And back to chapter 4. He makes a statement. Walk not as other Gentiles walk. Then he begins to illustrate it. That's his normal way. Then he summarizes it at the end. That's his normal writing style, if you want to study his writing style. So what does he bring up? Lying. So what are we to put off? Well, okay, the old man. But what specifically in that verse are we to put off? We're put off. And what are we to do? We're to speak the truth. Now, look, old man, new man. Lying, speak the truth. Now, where is the renewing of your mind? Look in that verse. Where's the renewing of your mind? Huh? It's right there in the verse. Jessica, you're doing good tonight. Somebody else ought to help you out over there, though. Go ahead. Yeah, remembers of another. We see ourselves not as independent people that I can do what I please and nobody's going to be affected, but we're actually part of a lot of people. I never will forget what Jim Burr, our first men's retreat, men's retreat's coming up. Our first one, we had about 13 men. We met at Callaway Gardens. And Jim Berg was our speaker. And he said something that day that I never have forgotten. He said, when you fail, others fail with you. You get it? Dad, if you fail, your wife fails, your kids fail. Single person, if you fail, your friends fail. I mean, that's just the way it is. So the renewing of your mind is to realize, look, I got to tell the truth because other people are depending on me. They're people who look up to me or they're around me. So don't lie. Anger. So be angry. So that's putting off the old man. What's putting on the new man? It's right there. Sin not. Okay? What is the renewing of your mind? Huh? And neither give place to the devil. Understand that I'll get back to that in a minute. Stealing. So putting off the old man is to not steal. Putting on the new man is to labor. So where's the changing of the mind? To do what? To help other people. Stealing is motivated by helping me, getting things for me. Working, laboring, is so that I can help other people. So all of these passages are illustrating exactly the model that he gave us in the first part. Now, if he could, you know, if you think about it, why didn't he pick murder, adultery, all those things? Because these are things that we don't take too seriously. Lying. Listen, I've heard people say, well, you know, it was just a... I mean, you know, everybody does it. Does that make it right? Hey, anger. Well, that's just the way I am. I just blow up and then I get over it and, you know, everything's fine. My answer to that is a shotgun just blows up too, but it does a lot of damage when it blows up. But understand, the more important thing is God calls anger what? He calls it sin. Stealing? Well, you know, the boss will never miss it. I can just, you know, sneak it out. You know, I don't have to work hard and, you know, hey, stealing is terrible. So if I really want to work as unto the Lord, I can have money to give to other people. I can help those who are poor. Our pastor this morning talked about that, about being generous to other people. Now look at this one. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You know what corrupt means? Rotten. Now, again, these are things we don't think are too bad. I mean, do you ever say things that are just plain rotten? I don't mean profanity. I mean bad. Well, look what he says. He says, now, first of all, don't ever. When he says, let no corrupt communication, how many corrupt communications does he approve of? Well, okay. So we're to guard what we say. I've said, you know, if you want to put something on a mirror in your bathroom or on your refrigerator, here's some good words. Let no corrupt communication, that's the old man, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. That's a new man. Hey, good, does it have to be said? Does it need to be said? Should it just be ignored? Do I have to say it? Is it good? If it's not good, I'm not supposed to say it. Now, is it edifying? Parents, learn how to correct your children in such a way you're not attacking their character, but you're telling them to change what they're doing, their activity. It needs to be, what does edifying mean? It means to build up. I read a story of a little girl who was, I think she was 11. And she, her father's birthday, and she decided she was going to bake him a cake. Well, she wasn't an expert baker at 11, so she goes in the kitchen and she make the best she can. She gets a recipe and she makes a cake, and of course it kind of split in the middle and kind of falls off to the side. And so, but she kind of put icing on it so maybe he wouldn't see all that, you know. And the dad came in and looked at that cake and said, "That's the ugliest cake I ever saw." Threw it in the trash can. What do you think? Edifying? Building up? You know, we need to learn how to say things to other people in such a way that we are encouraging them and building them up and not tearing them down. There are those who you hate to be around because that's all they do is they tear everybody down. They're always complaining. They're always criticizing. Gracious. Minister grace to the hearers. What's grace? Something you don't deserve. Somebody says something to me. How am I to respond? Graciously. Not based on what they said to me or getting even with them or saying something bad. I have to respond. This standard of the new man. Now, let me tell you something, folks. This is not easy. To not let any rotten communication proceed out of your mouth, but only good things and only edifying things and things that are gracious. Sometimes you need to just bite your tongue and just not say anything. I mean, that's the way it is. If any man among you, James says, and seem to be religious, now get this, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is, what is it? It's vain. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Did you get the picture there? With the same mouth. Oh, God, you're so wonderful. God, I love you. God, I'm wonderful to be a Christian. And with that same mouth, you curse others. It doesn't mean profanity. It means you say bad things, rotten things, your tongue. It's a fire. It sets on fire of hell. I mean, the Bible is very clear. This thing, I call it the last frontier. Now, the reason this is important is notice, he doesn't use horrible things. It's things that we excuse. Everybody says bad things. I mean, after all, I get on Facebook and I can say whatever I please. Yeah, but you know, God reads every word we say. Do you know that? God hears our words. God knows our thoughts. Lying, stealing, anger, all those things. You know, we have a way of rationalizing that. But let me tell you something. To grow spiritually, to be that person we described in 2 Peter chapter 1, to be that person who walked with God and knows fellowship with Him, you have to put off the old man. And here's how that works. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in us, and He convicts us of sin. There was somebody who used this term, and I think it's a good one, a red flag. You ever start to do something and a red flag comes up in your mind? If that's true, with you nod your head like this, let me see so you understand what I'm talking about. Two of you. If any of that's ever happened to you, you start to do something and suddenly a red flag comes up in your mind, go like this. There are four of you that time. That's good. You're a hopeless bunch tonight. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit. When you say something and you turn away and you go, "Oh my goodness, what did I just say?" That's the Holy Spirit. When you steal something or when you lie or when, all these things, suddenly the Holy Spirit is convicting you, convincing you of what you do. Now, what do? You put it off. You take it off. You put it down. And then you say to yourself, "I have to understand, that's wrong. I don't care if that's been me for 50 years, it's still wrong and I'm going to put it off. And I'm going to accept the fact that God is right and that what He says in His Word is right and I'm going to live like that. But more importantly, notice, let's suppose that my fault is stealing. Not only do I stop, not only do I put it down, but then I start working hard and look around for somebody else to help instead of myself, somebody else I can be a blessing to. If my problem is my mouth and I'm saying stuff wrong and I'm saying rotten things and I'm offending people, I need to realize that's wrong. God said it's wrong. So now I learn to speak graciously and kindly. I need to learn to say what is good and what is edifying and what is gracious. Now, here's a summary that Paul makes. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed into the day of redemption. I can't tell you how important that is. I can't express to you how important that is. Who is he that opens the Word of God to us? Talk to me. The Holy Spirit. Who is he who convicts us of sin? The Holy Spirit. Who is he who guides us in our lives to make good choices and go down the right path? It is the Holy Spirit. Who is it that comes alongside of us as our comforter in a dark, dark night? It's the Holy Spirit. He is the seal of our salvation. He is the earnest of our inheritance. So the conclusion of the matter is, this is not a small thing. First of all, you'll never know the fellowship of God, the heavenly places, the relationship, the peace of God, if you're not growing and changing. But he comes to the end after that explanation, which is clear and plain, and says, oh, but listen, here's the final thing. When you do these things, you grieve the Spirit of God. And what if the Spirit of God no longer speaks? What if you have to live the rest of your life without God's guidance? Jim Berg says in his book, Changer's Image, he said, all God has to do to judge us is to leave us alone. You think about that. If God left us alone, we'd ruin ourselves. You see? All God has to do is leave us alone. So suppose the Holy Spirit, suppose you grieve the Spirit. And suppose you have an important choice to make. The Holy Spirit's not there. Let me tell you something that, I know maybe you won't understand it, but let me share my heart with you a bit about this. I was a pastor here for 27 years, and I preached, I don't have any messages. By the way, I figured out I did 60 weddings in this building, 60 weddings. I don't know how many I did outside the building, a bunch of them. So the choice always for a pastor is, what do I preach on? You know, Pastor Todd calls me, Pastor, I'd like you to, can you preach on, yeah, I'd be glad to do that. The first thing is the passage of Scripture. Now, I can't tell you how that happens, but I can tell you for a certainty it happens. Let me tell you something else. It always happened, every single time. For 27 years, I'd finish one series and I'd always fret. You know, okay, I'm finishing Peter, now where do I go? Like I needed to fret about it. And then the next thing you know, I said, okay, I'm going to do Hebrews. I can't tell you how that happens. I just know it does. It always did. And then I go into the study and I open my Bible, as I did for this one, and I'm thinking, you know, I know what this says. Goodness, I've preached on this before. I know what all this is about. And boy, all of a sudden you go, ooh, wait a minute. What just happened? The Holy Spirit open the Word of God, and suddenly I get it. I understand it. Suddenly I understand it. And then the next thing is, what do I say to you? I would say, you don't want me to preach an hour and a half. What do I say to you? Now, let me say this to understand it. Now, I know I'm a preacher, and I know my life may be different. But if 1 week that didn't happen, I would be desperate. I mean, I'd be a mess. Because I don't ever want to go into a pulpit without understanding what God wants me to do. Now, I know I'm not the greatest preacher in the world, so don't blame how I preach on God. But what you can blame on Him and the Holy Spirit is the passage of Scripture and the understanding of the passage that God gave me. Now, folk, that is the way every Christian ought to live his life. Paul said, I fear that after I preach to others, I myself might be a castaway. You understand that? Paul was a man, he wasn't afraid. He had no fears. I'm kind of like that. I'm not afraid of much. But I'm afraid of that. And you should be terrified of that. To think that you've grieved the Holy Spirit of God. And let me tell you something, that's a rotten way to feel. When you have grieved the Holy Spirit, my mother was a dear, saintly, southern lady. There were many things in my life I didn't do because I didn't want to hurt her feelings. I loved her. It would have killed me if I had grieved her and made her ashamed of me. That's why I try to tell my boys, your last name is Sweat, don't forget that, you know. But you know, we all ought to feel that way. Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. He's not going to leave you. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit dwells in you and He's not going to leave. But oh, you can grieve Him. And His influence and power in your life can go away. And He can be silent. And in that dark night, when things aren't well and you're not don't know what to do and there's no pathway that's evident, the Holy Spirit can be grieved and not active in your life. And Paul says, be careful. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption. Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, we're not left to ourselves to decide what to do and how to accomplish things. You've taught us how to grow and change. And Lord, You know this preacher's not perfect, and You know there are many times I have to come to the throne of mercy. But, oh Lord, You know my heart, that it would be the worst thing I can think of for You to leave me alone. Now, Lord, bless the message. I've done the best I could, and may these people